I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. The title of this morning's message is Christ's Agony in Prayer. I'll begin my reading at verse 39. Speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. When they're reading there, and know that God will bless the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we again ask Thee that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants. Show us Christ out of Thy word. Lord, we would pray with a man of old, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. My text for this morning's message is going to be verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Adam sinned in the garden and brought about the devastation of mankind. Jesus Christ suffered in the garden and brought about restoration. He brought about salvation. Because of what Adam did in the garden, the whole creation became cursed. Because of what Christ did in the garden, the whole creation one day will be restored forever. Once Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, meant a curse of thorns throughout all time. After that, to work in any garden meant sweat and pain. No matter how much work was ever done by man, it could not take away the thorns until God became flesh and dwelt amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ worked like no mere man could. He wore a crown of thorns to take away the thorns from his creation. Jesus Christ came into the world and suffered unparalleled agony. The worst part of the fall was that after a man would die, he would now go into hell and suffer agony forever. Jesus Christ came into the world and suffered unparalleled agony so that a man would not have to do that. For whoever would believe in Jesus Christ, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling into the ground. Here we have a verse before us that can never be fully known, but it can be truly known. While it can never be fully known or fully preached, we must come to it and see Jesus Christ. Here we have Jesus Christ, the Almighty, Omniscient, God of the universe, in agony. This morning I want you to consider with me quite simply that Christ worked and prayed in agony to save His people. You may ask, who are His people? His people are everyone here who believe or who will believe in Jesus Christ. There are people here who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also people here who must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or perish. Let us begin by considering the unsearchable agony that Christ endured to save His people. In considering such a point, is it possible to exaggerate this? Is it possible to make too much of Christ's sufferings? I would say the answer is that we cannot begin to even scratch the surface of this. I realize that there's not a possibility of preaching this point thoroughly. Christ endured unsearchable agony to save His people. First, let's think on the truth that Christ suffered for all of His people. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Dear believer in Christ, this text is Christ bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. We just sang the song that says, For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Another verse goes on to say, He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Christ suffered for all His people. This includes all races. John had a vision into heaven in Revelation 7:9. The Apostle John was seeing these people who were saved by grace. And note what it says. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And I say also that Christ suffered for people of all ages. In Luke 18:15 it says, And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would but touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. May I say unto you, children, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now, that you can know that He suffered for you. That you can know that He suffered in your place. May I say also that Christ suffered for all kinds of sinners. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ suffered for all His people. Christ suffered for Abraham, for David, for Noah, for Moses, for Isaac, for every Old Testament saint who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He also suffered for everyone that you read about who trusted in Christ in the New Testament. He also suffered for you. Every single one of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or who will believe on Him this day, He suffered for you. Next, let's think on the truth that Christ suffered for every single one of the sins of all His people. The end result of Christ's sufferings is that He brings you before God without one sin on you at all. Jude says at the end of his epistle, Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To present you faultless. Not one single sin will be on you once Christ redeems you. I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the first four verses. It's always interesting to see the different sins that are mentioned in the list of sins that God puts in His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Since Christ suffered for all the sins of His people, this includes all the sins, no matter what they are. This includes sins that you might think of as those little sins that we often look at. 2 Timothy 3 includes disobedient to parents and unthankful. Two sins that some parents have in our generation called innocent or cute. Another sin we often think of as little is worry. Worry is the opposite of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Worry is a sin. It's the most common sin among God's people today. It's as though I will not trust in God. I will worry. I will put this in my own hands. It's a sin, but yet it's just a little sin. The next time you find yourself worrying, read this text. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You might apply this to the other sins. The next time you find yourself being unthankful, look at this text. You children, the next time you find yourself being disobedient to your parents, look at this text. I'm not trying to keep guilt under your souls. I'm merely pointing out that every sin has a cost attached to it. Looking at Christ in agony on your behalf is probably the greatest motivation for holiness there is. Look at him. Look at him when you're worried. Look at him when you're unthankful. Look at him when you're disobedient. Look at him. Look at Christ's sufferings. Christ also suffered for great sins. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians 6:9, bears repeating, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," and list these great sins, "fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." We could add to that, David murdered Uriah the Hittite. Here's a believer in Jesus Christ. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. That sin's covered. He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Covered. Great sins are covered by Jesus Christ. For anyone who seeks Christ as their Savior, is there any such thing as a sin that God can't cover? I wonder if there's anyone here who have used that as an excuse not to come to Christ. I'm too great of a sinner. I can't come to Him. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Have you ever read the next verse after that? It says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." In other words, they're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and see a man who had all the clothes laid at his feet while they stoned the righteous man named Stephen. From there he consented unto death and delivered people for their death. Here's a man who is saying that, "Look at my sins. You think that there's a sin that you committed that can keep you out of the kingdom of God?" Jesus Christ suffered for His people for their great sins as well as their small sins. Christ also suffered for sins that have been forgotten that you can't even think of right now. The Bible lists also that Christ suffered for the sins of ignorance. Leviticus 4 deals with the sins of ignorance. And it's noteworthy that each time it says that a sacrifice was required for the sins of ignorance. They didn't even know they did it. How many times have we offended our brethren and didn't even know it? Suppose that sin could be laid to our charge when we would come before Jesus Christ in judgment. Can't be. All sins are covered. Isn't it good to know that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that all your sins have been forgiven? It's as though you can come to a person now and say, "I've got bad news for you and I've got good news for you." The bad news is that God in the person of Jesus Christ knows every single one of your stinking sins. I've got good news for you too, that Jesus Christ knows every single one of your stinking sins. He knows all about them. He knows all about them so they all can be covered. Great sins as well as small sins. The sins have been forgotten. The sins that have been ignorantly committed by yourself. Think of the scene in Revelation chapter 5. This is a scene that makes me marvel. If you read very carefully, there's hundreds of millions of people here. And think in your own life, how many sins that you've committed. If you're honest, you have to say that you've committed millions. Multiply this by the hundreds of millions of people who were there. And Jesus Christ suffered for every single one of them. Can you begin to see the power of Jesus Christ's cross? Many times people looked at Christ's suffering and say, "What a pitiful sight." Not pitiful at all. He is paying for every single last sin of every single one of His people. Great sins, small sins, every single one of them. Sins of ignorance, sins you've forgotten. Jesus Christ paid for them all. Can you see the power of Calvary? Third, let's think on the truth that Christ suffered as a man. Infinite God cannot suffer. He's too powerful. Think of what it would be like to try to cause pain to God. First of all, God is the one who holds every single one of your atoms in your body. Now think of a person even thinking of trying to attack God. He knows about it long before it comes. Even if he could be hurt, no one could ever accomplish it. He's too powerful. Christ had to become a man to suffer pain. Pain is defined by Webster's as follows: the sensation one feels when hurt, mentally or physically, especially distress, suffering, great anxiety, anguish, grief, etc. God can't suffer. Furthermore, God never sinned. It was a man that sinned. The one who broke the covenant must pay. Jesus Christ had to become man. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Many of us looked at Jesus Christ as a man and says, "He can't be God. He's a weak man." But God had to become man to pay for your sins. It had to be. Christ said in Isaiah 45:21, and I say this advisedly, "There is no God else beside me." This is Christ speaking. "A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." What does the New Testament tell you to look for? The New Testament tells you, behold the Lamb of God. Look to Him. Jesus Christ says, "Look unto me and be saved." We also read in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with honor, with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Had to be. God can't suffer. Man can. God became a man to suffer. The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. Without it, there just would be no salvation. Christ paid the penalty on our behalf for the sins that we've committed. One thing that we have to note in our text, this happens, this agony of Jesus Christ happens before a man has even laid a hand on him. Read it carefully all the way through. No man has come. Judas has not yet arrived with his band of soldiers. They have not yet plaited that crown of thorns on his brow. They have not yet scourged him with a cat of nine tails. They have not yet drove the nails, those spikes, into his hands, into his feet. And yet here is God suffering agony before a man even laid hold on him. Fourthly, let's think on the truth that Christ suffered as God. I said earlier that God cannot suffer. Yet when God became a man, there was no mixing of his godhood and his manhood. He was fully God and is fully God and fully man. What did happen was that because Jesus Christ is the God-man, he was able to suffer agony on an unimaginable level, more than you could ever conceive. There were two other thieves there that were crucified that day. Jesus Christ experienced vastly amount more of that. He experienced agony that I said earlier that can't even be described. Remember earlier I referred to those millions of people surrounding the throne in Revelation 5 and each one of them committing millions of sins? That's the agony that Christ suffered. Each sin that a person has committed carries with it the death penalty, carries with it eternal torment. Multiply that by the millions of sins committed by the millions of people, and you've got a little taste of what it's like for Jesus Christ to have experienced agony in Jesus Christ. Nahum chapter 1 asks the question, who can stand before his indignation? This is a sin-hating Almighty God. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? For his fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. It asks the question, who can stand before his indignation? A sin-hating Almighty God. If you're outside of Christ, this is where you will be. Before a sin-hating Almighty God. And every sinner outside of Christ has to be here. Why? This is why you so desperately have to get to Christ if you're not in Him now. Thank God, Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold," and that's an important word, "a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." God is the one who you're in trouble with, and God also is the one who can save your soul. A stronghold is a shelter of sorts that takes the pounding of whatever is coming after the person. And yet whoever's inside that stronghold is safe. Jesus Christ is that stronghold. He takes the punishment for all who trust in Him. Who can stand before His indignation? Jesus Christ can. Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? And He sweat as it were great drops of blood falling into the ground in agony. Christ endured unsearchable agony to save His people. to save all his people from every single one of their sins. He suffered as man. He suffered as God. Second, let's consider that Christ prayed in agony to save his people. Our verse says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." When we're in any kind of pain, the first thing that we seek is the cessation of that pain. Whatever we have to do to get rid of that pain, if the more Christ suffered, the more he prayed. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, describes Christ during the same time. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What do you suppose was the subject of Christ's prayers in the garden there? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it was you, personally. Here is the omniscient God who knows billions and billions of people. And yet, of all the people that he created, he knew exactly you. He knew you personally. Every single one of your struggles. Jesus Christ, the subject of his prayers, was you. In Exodus 28:29, we read, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And when he go in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could read it like this: "And Christ shall bear the names of all his people in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart." There's another song that says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." When you want to know the love of God, read our text. And he prayed more earnestly. Also, that other verse that says, "And Christ shall bear the judgment of his people upon his heart before the Lord continually." If you're a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, this is you. The names, your name is written on his heart as he is suffering. Earlier in the same chapter, we read of Christ saying in verse 31, and I read this earlier, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Christ was praying for Peter before he went into his agony. And when he went into his agony, he prayed more earnestly. Praying for Peter. Verse 31 bears repeating. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." One of the things that I like pointing out in the King James Bible is that many people are trying to get the these and the thous out of the Bible. But whenever you see a thee or a thou, beginning with TH, a pronoun of that kind, you're reading of something that's singular. When you read you or your, beginning with Y, plural. What is Christ saying when he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you"? Desired to have all you disciples. By extension, by application, Satan has desired to have your souls. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter was, he desires to have you. But what saith the Scripture? "But I have prayed for thee." Where would we be without the prayers of our Savior? One of the things that makes me marvel when you think about it, if Christ prayed during his suffering, how much more now in glory? It is true enough that God uses the prayers of God's people. I've known and have appreciated many prayers during my ministry. Pastor Mook, I remember telling me that he had prayed for me week after week or month after month that I would get a wife. Behold, a wife. When you look at something like that and how you can appreciate the people around you praying for you, and you know what it's like. If you're going through any kind of pain and someone says, "I've prayed for you," you know the comfort that that brings. But I would say, how much more knowing that Jesus Christ is praying for you now, that he prayed for you in our verse, that he's praying for you now in glory. Doesn't that comfort your soul? knowing that Jesus Christ in agony was praying for your soul. Not that he would be relieved of his agony, but he was praying for your soul. John 17:9, Christ says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 24 also goes on to say, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's the request. Based on Christ's sufferings, Christ is saying to the Father, I'm going to suffer for this person. For this individual, I'm going to suffer. And I will, based on my suffering, I will that they be with me where I am. Imagine that. We can go on to ask another question, and along the same lines, what is the reason for Christ's prayers? We've already alluded to this. The forgiveness of each one of your sins. He is our intercessor. 1 John 1:8 says, and this is coming from the perspective of a believer. Here's the Apostle John, the beloved disciple who leaned on Christ's breast. It says, if we say that we have no sin, self-included, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. I'm not a sinner. I'm far too righteous. You just called God a liar. First chapter 2 goes on to say, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. This is something that a believer doesn't want to sin, but yet he knows that he's covered with sins. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. The reason for his prayers, every single one of our sins. Are you going through a difficulty today with sin? Believer in Jesus Christ, you can know Christ is praying that you'll get victory over that sin. It might not happen today, but it's coming. It has to. One final thing under this point that I wish to emphasize is that nothing ever stopped Christ from praying. At the time of Christ's greatest suffering, it says he prayed more earnestly. Surely this tells us something of the commitment of our Savior. Remember Christ said to Peter, I will build my church. This is much more than just one of these gung-ho attitudes. Building his church would cost him his life. It would cost him suffering. It would mean untold, unparalleled, unprecedented suffering. Remember that verse? It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Many times there have been people throughout time that have applied this verse and have given their life, but not like this. Not in this kind of agony. When you look at the love of Jesus Christ, greater love hath no man than this, than Christ lay down his life in agony for his friends. Another verse that tells us of Christ's determination is found in Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, meaning the time of his suffering was right there, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. No one could stop him. I'm going to suffer for my people, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. The greater the fury of the battle, the greater, the more determined Jesus Christ was to get to prayer. Christ prayed in agony to save his people. And that subject of that prayer was you, who are believers in Christ. The reason for each one of your sins. And nothing could stop Christ. Third, I'd like to consider that Christ worked in agony to save his people. It says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweat in Scripture denotes work. And there's only three times in Scripture that sweat is mentioned. The first time happened right after Adam sinned, in Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. This is a curse to Adam, till thou return unto the ground. In other words, you're going to die. For out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. When Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood into the ground, he made it so that we would have that bread of life. He also made it so that that's not the end. When your body is put into the ground, it's not the end because of Christ's work, because of his sweat. The second mention in Scripture is found in Ezekiel 44:18, and it describes the office of the priest. And remember, the priest is the representative of man to God. It says, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. You see how jealous God is for his own work? What works can man do to get saved? Can he do anything to get saved? God was so jealous that the typical priest could never do anything to make a man right with God. Neither can we. Jesus Christ would do the work required for salvation. He would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood into the ground. The third mention is found in our text. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ worked in agony to save our people. Jesus Christ is the greatest worker that any man could ever know. You'll never find a time in Scripture during Christ's earthly ministry in which he stopped working. There was a time in which he sat down by a well, being wearied with his journey. The omnipotent creator of the universe is sitting by a well now, wearied in his journey. What's he doing? Come to save a Samaritan woman. Even then, when he's wearied and sitting by the well, he's saving a soul. His disciples were inquiring one of another later on, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus Christ's work is unparalleled. Jesus Christ worked for the salvation of his people. In Titus 3:4 it says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here is man's works, which are none, and God's work, which saves. Much is made by the Apostle Paul, particularly, that man is not saved by his works. But I would just mention that we are saved by works. It just happens to be Christ's works, not ours. The Apostle Paul is very careful to point that out, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, according to what they said, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, because he is God. Christ says in John 17:14, I have glorified thee on earth. This is Christ speaking. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Some of the most beautiful words that have ever been recorded in all the Bible are, it is finished. At that point, every single thing that was needed for your salvation was paid for. It's finished. All the work needed to save souls has been accomplished. Imagine a person saying, I have to add my work to God. What an insult to God. You're putting your work right up against the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground to save souls. Commentators are divided on what it means is that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood into the ground. Is this sweat that had the characteristic, that is the volume, the shape of blood, as it were? Or is this a bloody sweat? Could this also be that maybe it's a reference to the water and the blood that's made in other sections of Scripture? Whatever it is, believers are united and agree that one thing's for sure, God mentions blood for a reason. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus Christ is working before the Father, praying for you and I, and presenting his blood. One final thought under this point. As I think of Christ working, I often think of his vocation, what he did, as it were, if I can say so reverently, what he did for a living. He's a carpenter. Mark 6:3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? I like how this applies to Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Commentary on that is Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, that means think on. That's what I would ask you to do as you read this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end? Christ as the carpenter, the architect of the universe. I like how this sends light or sheds light on John 14. Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, places where the believers will abide forever." The building of Jesus Christ. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Where is he going? He's going to the cross. He's going to suffer. How is he preparing a place for you? He's going to suffer. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's the resurrection. There's the conquering of sin and death and hell. "And receive you unto myself. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." Christ was going to the place of suffering where he would work for the salvation of his people. Isn't that a tremendous thought? All this so that every single believer here today and throughout all eternity can pray that end of that Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God's building. Christ endured unsearchable agony to save our souls. Christ suffered for all of you who are believers. He suffered for all of you who will believe this day. Christ suffered as a man, and he suffered as God. Christ prayed in agony to save his people. And remember, the subject of those prayers was you. The reason for Christ's prayers again was for each individual sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. Nothing ever stopped Christ from praying. Christ worked in agony to save his people. Jesus Christ is the greatest worker that man could ever know. Jesus Christ worked for the salvation of his people. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus Christ came into the world and suffered unparalleled agony so that all who would ever believe in him would never have to suffer. Christ says today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because only I am able to give you rest. Only I am able to suffer for your sins." You cannot lift with the strongest of men one of all your burdens, of all your sins, but I can lift them all. Come, let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for the suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that all of His people, Lord, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, will never have to suffer any of the agonies of hell forever. We thank Thee, O Lord, that there's only one person in heaven who have ever spent any time in hell, even under God's wrath, even our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than all, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we would ask Thee that we would know Thy presence this day. We pray, O Lord, for anyone here, Lord, whose heart Thou hast been working on. Lord, I said earlier that all who would believe now and all who will ever believe, Christ suffered for them. Lord, could it be that there'll be those who come under the sound of my voice who would know that their sins are paid for this day, for they have beheld the Lamb of God? For it's in Jesus Christ's peerless name we do pray. Amen.